and that is faith. Not just faith in general, but saving faith. The type of faith that saves the soul. There is no sin that can damn the man who believes the gospel. On the other hand, there is no salvation to the man who will not believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now the question is not, do you love the Lord? The question is, do you believe? Do you have your own heartfelt faith in the Lord Jesus? Because it is faith that justifies, not love. Remember Romans 5:1? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And justification and faith are always twins. Now, some consider this to be the easiest subject in the world. And therefore, we only need about a 5-minute message. We can close the book and go home. Well, that's not going to happen tonight. We have a very big, major subject on hand. This subject is very much the defining of placing you on the solid foundation of the gospel. Now, that foundation is made. It is the work of Christ. It is his person and work. It is the work of Calvary, his resurrection, his intercession in heaven, those great facts of the gospel. But the issue is, are you and am I firmly resting on that foundation? And that's what saving faith will do. Faith is so contrary to nature, its existence in the heart is like a spark of fire burning out in the ocean. It's the most unlikely thing to happen and will not happen merely by human force. Faith, therefore, is an amazing gift of God, and it can do amazing things. It is called the queen bee, the drone in the hive that all the other graces serve. Faith is the mother of love. Faith is the mother of joy. Faith is the mother of patience. It is the mother of all graces, and it is the root of all aspects of spiritual life within your soul. Now, when you come to this incident between Philip the evangelist and the Ethiopian man asking the way of salvation, you will see the one thing, the one and only thing that Philip points out. If thou believest with all thine heart, and there's nothing else. If you believe with all your heart, thou mayest be baptized. Indeed, this is the first and the only condition of entering into the whole eternal plan of God's salvation. It rests on faith. Faith is the key that turns the lock to all the promises of God, to the enjoyment of all the mercies that are found in the gospel. And so my job tonight is simply to convince you of your need of this saving faith, and I trust help you to know that you possess this, because the warning is there are other types of faith which are spurious. There are other things that are called faith, but they do not save the soul. And so this is going to be very searching. And I hope you're willing to open your heart. I hope that you come with an open mind. If you are going to shut your heart and mind at this point and say, well, what I have is good enough, well, you might be like the man who built his house on sand. And when the storm came, it was washed away. You need this saving faith. Now, firstly, you need to be convinced of the absolute necessity of saving faith for salvation. Now, the man's question was, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And that question is equal to, may I be united to Christ and follow him? And this answer that comes from Philip is classic. It is the outstanding Magna Carta text in the Bible. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. The only thing hindering him was his lack of faith, saving faith in the Lord Jesus. And whatever else this Ethiopian eunuch, who seems to be a proselyte to Judaism, and he has been to Jerusalem to worship, he's on his way back again, and the one thing that he still needs is this personal faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to give you four reasons, and that will set up this very heading here. Because it is the condition of sonship. Turn with me to John chapter 1 and verse 12. And it speaks here about becoming sons of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So nobody can call themselves a child of God unless they have believed on and accepted the Lord. Now notice in John 1:12 that believe and receive are synonyms. They are used in the same event and they mean the same thing. It says, verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power. So if I were to ask you personally, do you believe with saving faith? I would also ask you, have you personally received the Lord Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior? So that's the first one. Number two, it has to be by faith, or it will be by works. And Ephesians 2:8 is a great text on that. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God through faith. And that's how we are saved. So faith cancels out a gospel of works. And that, of course, is the genius of Christianity, of the gospel, of the salvation that we enjoy in the Lord Jesus. Number three, because on the judgment day, all unbelievers will be cast out into the lake of fire. Revelation 21, verse 8. Again, we need to turn that up and let you read that for yourself. And this is a very clear statement that on that day, the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And one of the sins, one of the crimes, is unbelief. And it is the very thing that will cause men to be cast out into the lake of fire. Number four, the fourth reason why this saving faith is absolutely essential is that we are justified by faith. The Bible is abundantly clear on that. We are declared righteous on the basis of our faith in the Lord Jesus. Do I need to preach that tonight? Do I need to tell you what it says in Romans 4 about David and Abraham, and then the conclusion, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God? That's the gospel through and through. And so this faith is for your whole life. And faith is the peel that fetches water from the well. It's a rope, and no bucket will provide nothing. Absolutely nothing. You need this faith to bring the water of the gospel into your life. And so faith is absolutely necessary. No faith in your heart, then you have no Christ in your life. No salvation and no hope. Because faith is what joins us as a branch to the vine, and it brings the life of the Lord Jesus into our hearts and souls. And all his mighty supply flows into the believer's life through faith. That's why it is so absolutely necessary. And you tonight must search your heart to see if you have this saving faith. Now, there's one other text I'm going to lead you to clinch this necessity. The necessity of saving faith is John 3:36, the very last verse of the chapter. John 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Do you see how everything hinges on this personal faith, this trusting in the Lord? It is what makes the difference between eternal life and eternal damnation. The wrath of God is upon those who are without faith, and the blessing of God is upon those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, I hope that you've got the point, that this saving faith is absolutely, totally imperative. It is the necessity of every single sinner if they will be saved. And it's necessary for you. There is no escaping without this personal trusting in the Lord Jesus. Now, let's look at what this man believed, the object of his faith. Verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now, I think we can handle this in a very simple way by looking at it this way. What he didn't look to, what he didn't trust in, it was not himself. He was not asking, am I good enough? Have I done enough? Am I religious enough? What religion do I need to be converted? No, it was faith in the Lord Jesus. It was not his legal standing. Now, he was a man of great authority with Queen Candace in Ethiopia. He was a treasurer, a man of great importance. But his legal standing is not even expressed or mentioned as a way to be saved, nor any of his personal experiences. His confession was not, well, sitting in this chariot, I had a strange feeling. I always worry about people who mix faith with feelings. But I also need to be very careful because every true convert has feelings. Well, firstly, they feel guilty. They feel the shame of their sin. And then there is a wonderful relief. My sins are gone. The blood of Jesus cleanseth me from all sin. And if that gets a hold of us, we're set free and we feel the freedom. We can pray with liberty. We can enjoy the presence of God without any sense of guilt. That's a tremendous experience. But when I hear people talk about their own petty little experiences, signs in the sky, or some dream, or some providence, you know, I was going down the street and I saw the name of a town on a signpost. And that spoke to me. I even know of a preacher who pioneered or sought to pioneer a church because going down the street of one town, he saw the street name and he saw the name of the town that was about 50 miles away, and he felt that was God calling him to that other city to preach the gospel. And he went, but it didn't come to much. And people get into this hobby of mentioning personal experiences. I think time passed, I've talked about people who have seen geese flying in a particular pattern that was odd. And they took from that, it was a sign from God. That's not saving faith. What it means, I will not even enter into. But it is not saving faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now you'll note this man's confession in verse 37 of Acts chapter 8. Here is his own confession. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's not talking about men are talking about it. It's the popular thing. This man here, I personally believe. And he mentions that Jesus Christ, he is Jesus the Savior, Christ the sent one by the Father, and he is the Son of God. There's his deity. There is this one that Philip had preached to him from the book of Isaiah chapter 53. And I know Philip preached the sufferings on the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. I believe he's the man who took my place upon that cross and died for me. That is saving faith. And that's what you need tonight. Whatever your background, heritage, whatever your experiences, I'm not going to try and take them away from you, but if you truly want the assurance of salvation and peace with God, it is this confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he fulfilled everything for me as my Savior. It's been a while since I have spoken about the testimony of Peter Orazek. It is one of the most clear testimonies you can listen to, and I recommend it to you. If you go in sermon audio, Columbia Free Presbyterian Church, where the Reverend John Wagner was minister, it is still there on that site. I checked it. It's there for you to listen to. And it is the story of from drugs to Christ. And it's the story of how this man who was broken, life was in a shambles, and he was invited along to gospel meetings. A neighbor who was kind of a lay preacher, evangelist, invited him along to these meetings. And there he heard the gospel over and over. This man began to show kindness and helped him out in many ways. And one evening after a gospel meeting, he expressed that he wanted to be saved. And that evangelist took him home with him. And he went over the Bible, various verses, and showed him how he could be saved. And then the evangelist said this, do you believe that Jesus did enough on the cross? And that shocked him. What do you mean, did enough? Is it enough for you? You're reluctant to believe, you're reluctant to rest and trust your whole soul and your whole eternal life upon the work of one man, one name, the Lord Jesus. Did he do enough or did he not? If he didn't do enough, then you've got to do more. Therefore, you do not have saving faith. You want to trust in your works as well. You want Christ plus your efforts and your religion and your additions to that work. To you, it's not finished. And so for some time, he pressed him on the point, is it enough? And then he left him. He would not lead him the steps to call on the Lord to salvation. He just left him in the room for a considerable time. And then after a period of time, he came back into the room and he said to him, "Peter, did Jesus do enough on the cross?" And the man broke down and cried and said, "Yes, Jesus paid it all." And that brought that man from a quasi-trusting in Jesus, but partly himself. And that's human nature. There is something in the fallen, sinful nature of man that wants to do at least some of it our own way. We want to have a part in our salvation. We trust in Jesus, but we do something more. The gospel is to rest all upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. And so before we can take a step that we can call saving faith, we need this confidence that Jesus died in our place. He was God in the flesh, and his sacrifice, his payment to the Father to satisfy justice is enough. Can you say that in your heart tonight? I assure you that if you wrestle through that and come to the conviction that Jesus paid enough on the cross, it will bring you to a resting in wonderful personal assurance of salvation through the blood of Christ. And that's the gospel. And that is required in saving faith. Now, I come to this verse 37 again, and I want to major on the word believest. You need to see the essence of saving faith is a hearty trust. And that's probably the best word in the English language to define what is saving faith. It's not believing about with head knowledge. It's not merely assenting and to all the historic facts. It's not merely agreeing and said, "Oh, that's a nice story, I love that." But it is to personally trust. It means your reliance. And without this, there is no saving faith. After all, the devils also believe and tremble. But they'll never be in heaven. And there are many people in the world who think that they have faith, but it's not saving faith. And they will never be in heaven unless they are truly converted and brought to trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, trusting, when it comes to getting a ride in a car, there's no benefit in standing outside the car and looking at it and saying, "This is a beautiful machine. I love the color. I love the sound and the revs of the engine. I look at the tires and marvel at the traction." But if you're not going to get inside the vehicle and trust it to transport you, whether you're the driver or passenger, you must trust and enter into the vehicle, or you're going nowhere. And likewise, you must come to rest your all on the person and work of the Lord Jesus. I read about a NASA pilot who was willing to enter into a rocket and launch into space, but when it came to a Ferris wheel at a showground, he wouldn't get on. It was too scary for him. He wouldn't get on the Ferris wheel. And this highlights what we need to realize tonight, that there are many people who know about and know something of the Lord and have affinity and perhaps would defend the Lord, but they have never come to truly rest on the Lord Jesus. Now, here's an example for you. When the Philippian jailer was trembling on the night when the earthquake prison and the prison doors were opened. And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He said that to Paul and Silas. What was the answer? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That is trust. That's reliance. That's putting your whole soul's eternal welfare in the hands of the Lord Jesus. Too many people trust in their Christian heritage, family Christian heritage. My mom and dad were marvelous Christians. They lived out and shone for Jesus. But that won't save you. Or you may say, "I grew up in the catechism. I learned so many questions and answers that they're at the very tip of my fingers. I can answer them still." But that will not save your soul. They have never called on the Lord to save them. And it says in Romans 10:13 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I talked with a lady who said that she believed certain things about the gospel. And then I challenged her, "Have you personally called on the Lord to save your soul? Have you made that a definite prayer?" After all, you can only get saved by a prayer. It is a personal crying out, a call unto the Lord to save your soul. Her answer was no. So she knew much about it, but she had never personally entered in. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you're just like that. And I'm glad you're here tonight to join with us, to hear the word of God, to hear the gospel. This is all good. But if you are going to be like this Ethiopian eunuch, saved with saving faith, you must make that personal prayer and cry out to the Lord to save your soul. One more Bible verse, 1 John 3 and verse 23. Let you turn that up. 1 John 3:23. "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on." And notice the word "on" again. This is the same as the jailer received from Paul and Silas. "That we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment." And so it's necessary. This is absolutely vital. And in this case, the name stands, of course, for the whole person, the whole life, the whole work, the whole mediatorial ministry of the Lord Jesus as the Savior of his people. And we're commanded to believe on, trust upon the Lord Jesus with our all. Now I have to press the matter. Have you done this? Is this your testimony? I pray regularly, and I exhort people on Wednesday evenings in particular to pray for those who come to this house Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, that they will give a clear testimony of their own calling and trusting in the Lord Jesus. We want to hear it. We want to hear from you, "That's the gospel I'm resting in." We want to hear that this rejoices my heart. This thrills my soul, and I want my family and my neighbors and friends to hear this message. And that's step number two, bringing them in. That would be a great thing. But we as a church will not rest until we hear from each one This is my resting in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, what warrant do you have to do this? You'll notice how Philip put it, thou mayest, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. It is lawful. Nothing, therefore, hindered this Ethiopian. There was no barrier between him and the Savior. Now, how could Philip the evangelist be so absolutely sure of this? What is your gospel warrant to rest and trust in the Lord Jesus? Well, the first one is your sinnership, that you're a sinner. When I talked to that man at the hospital, that's one thing I pressed to hear. And when he prayed with me for salvation, I insisted or ensured that he confessed that he was a sinner. And that is absolutely essential. And the warrant for salvation by faith is to confess that you're a sinner, because Christ died for sinners. The name Jesus, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so that is your gospel warrant. The other warrant is if you come, and all who come are marvelously received. Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But you must come as a sinner to the Lord Jesus. Then also you must realize that Christ is offered to you particularly or personally. And that's a barrier some people find. Did Jesus really invite me? Well, you are a son of Adam. You are the very one that Christ came to be identified with, that you might be saved. And we're to go into all the world and preach this gospel to every creature, every man, woman, boy, or girl. And that is your warrant to believe. Also, there is a judgment pronounced upon your soul for not believing. There's a condemnation if you remain an unbeliever. Now, we looked at John 3:36. Let's also look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Matthew, Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, if I may draw a little aside here, it doesn't mention he that is not baptized is damned. There are many people who go to heaven who have never been baptized. Baptism is not the primary, essential means of salvation. Baptism follows faith. It follows our profession. It follows resting, trusting, calling, and coming to the Lord Jesus. The baptism is the evidence that you now are a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And that's why it says there, he that believeth not shall be damned, but not he that is baptized not shall be damned. But what a warrant it is to faith, that you can pray, Lord, you must save me, or else I will be damned. And of course, the Lord opens the invitation wide to all who will come. And in the close of the book of Revelation, you have the widest invitation. You'll find Revelation 22 and verse 17. It says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and he that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Do you notice that last one in the verse 17? Revelation 22:17. And whosoever will, Let him come. Let him take the water of life freely. That's your warrant for saving faith, trusting, resting your all in the Lord Jesus. And it is this doctrine of saving faith that makes the gospel the most precious thing in all of the earth, because Christ is offered to me. Would you say that in your soul tonight? Christ is offered to me. What a wonderful invitation. And this doctrine certainly inspires me to be a gospel preacher. And I have no hesitation of preaching what we call the free offer of the gospel to all and sundry who will come and hear. And if someone says, "Sir, may I be saved? If I repent, if I believe, if I call on the Lord, will Jesus have me?" I can say without a shadow of doubt, if you will have Jesus, he will have you. And there is a welcome, a thousand welcomes to every sinner that comes to the Lord Jesus. This gospel also requires very personal application. You see, I'm not just a lecturer. I'm not a professor. And you say, "Well, we know that." I don't claim to be a teacher of great learning. My task is to open the Bible, read it, expound it, explain it, but don't stop. Apply it. Call individuals to respond to the invitation of the gospel. The preacher is a pleader. The preacher must persuade, invite, exhort, plead with men that they will come. And I cannot be content until you tell me, "Yes, I have called on the Lord," or "I will come and pray the sinner's prayer and be saved." And when the doctrine of saving faith is rightly preached, it is an antidote to all the works religion, all the false religion, all the empty gospels and false pseudo-gospels, because this is the heart of the matter. I bid you tonight to put your faith completely in the name and the person of the Lord Jesus. I think we've come full circle. I think we have begun with the necessity. You'll never get to heaven without personal trust, resting in the Lord Jesus. I've looked at those who will not come. They're going to be damned. They're lost. And we have looked at the marvelous warrant or invitation. It's free to you. And you will never stand on the judgment day and say, "Christ would not have me." You're invited. In fact, you're commanded. And if you disobey that call to the gospel, how are you going to give answer on that judgment day? I therefore bid you come tonight. Don't live on the coattails of someone else's faith. Come personally. Trust, rest in the Lord Jesus. And if I can help you, I certainly will. May the Lord make this word to be a word of salvation to your heart this night. Shall we turn to our final hymn, 326? 326, "Fix Your Eyes Upon Jesus." Would you lose your load of sin? Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Would you know God's peace within? Fix your eyes upon Jesus. He is the object of our faith, the one to whom we look. 326. Let's stand. Yeah. Father, we give our praises tonight for the free offer of the gospel, that every sinner who will come is received by the grace of a loving Savior. We thank thee that as the prodigal returned home to a marvelous, amazing welcome, we thank thee that every sinner who repents, who calls, who trusts, and rests in the person and work of the Lord Jesus is marvelously and wonderfully received. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful assurance. We pray that it will become the hope of everyone here tonight. And we pray for the world around us, the lost out of Christ, that they too may know this wonderful salvation. Now, Lord, bless your word. Part us with your blessing tonight, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with your own blood-washed people, now and evermore. Amen. Amen.